I would like to lead us in prayer now, if that's all right. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for being present here with this congregation. We are thankful that you have touched each and every one of us. We pray that the words of Scripture today fall new on our hearts and our ears, and may we find ways to make bridges to you. In your name, amen. I asked the Benson family to read Scripture for me, and they have all agreed. It's so great. They're all going to help out. So we're reading John 9, 1 through 41.
As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing.
His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. Then he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. Then I could see." "Where's this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said.
They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him."
A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out.
Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe. and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
The word of the Lord. When I was asked to preach the first time, they said, "Pick your favorite passage." I feel like that is like the hardest thing to ever ask a pastor to do. They're kind of all our favorite. So then you have to go through this self-strong, wow, which one do I pick? It's like picking your own favorite children. So this passage is the one that we are leading up to Easter. The Easter is coming. We are in the part of the church where we're leading up to Easter. And so we're starting to notice some discord amongst the Pharisees, which comes out very clearly in this passage. So when I was thinking about this passage, at first I was just picking it for that reason. And then God reminded me of a few things. So when I was a teenager and I read this passage, I thought it was so cool that Jesus spit and put mud on the guy's eyes. Like, that was like, wow, Jesus is not like the people who sit in church. That's pretty awesome. So that was my first interpretation of this passage. Yes, go Jesus. Then my second struggle with this is as a chaplain. So on a daily basis, pretty much a daily basis, for sure a weekly basis, I have people who are asking for miracles. They want a miracle from God. You know, they are in the depths of despair, and the only thing that's going to get them better is a miracle. And lots of times the miracle they want is not the miracle they get. So at some point, some of you may know, my husband, when we were first married, in our first year of marriage, he was diagnosed with Hodgkin's disease. He has been cancer-free for 17 years, but he... Yes, yay! But he has struggled with health issues because of the treatments for a long time. So because of that, I finally said, "God, I just want to see a miracle. Like, I don't want to hear the missionary story of a miracle. I don't want to hear so-and-so's story of a miracle they witnessed. I want to experience a true on, you did a healing." Well, about 10 years passed, and I prayed that pretty consistently, and I had a lot of people asking me for a miracle. And this is what I have to say about the miracle I witnessed. It was at the time when we all gave up. We no longer thought anything was going to happen. In fact, we were doing everything, like the family was cutting a lock of hair of the person to remember them. We did not think this miracle was going to happen at all. So I'm praying the last prayer with this person, and all of a sudden her hand twitches. And I'm like, well, that happens sometimes. You know, bodies twitch. I'm like, it's okay. The family's like, no, I think that was more purposeful. And I'm like, oh, I don't know. So after a while, I'm like, well, I'm going to start asking her questions. And so she would squeeze my hand in response to the questions. And I'm still kind of like, what's going on here? Like, this is really abnormal. This is not normal. So after a while, I'm like, she's really answering the questions I'm asking, so we should not do what we were going to do, and we need to change a course of action. So I'm like, I think I need to go talk to the doctor. Now, the doctor is not an expert on miracles in any way, shape, or form, but he can stop what we were going to do. So I go talk to the doctor, and I said, you know, I think this person is with us and a part of us, so I think we need to regroup. So doctor goes in with the nurse. We start asking a lot of questions. She's squeezing her hand harder. Like, I mean, it's, you know, there's this big, and I was like, wow. And I know for about a week after that experience, I was like, did what I think happened just happen? Because it seemed really ordinary. To have someone squeeze my hand to say that they are present with me is a very ordinary thing. But the truth is that she was taken from a near-death experience and brought back to life. And I ended up talking to her about 2 weeks later when she was in rehab. And she said, you know, I heard everything you guys said. And I'm like, oh. There were some conversations I wish you did not hear. So I become a lot more cautious what I say in the hospital room. But it was really good to hear that, you know, I always tell people hear till the very end. And I believe that. But I think that was God's gift to me. But since then, I haven't seen another miracle, right? So miracles don't happen on a regular basis. And I think in this passage, we lots of times think, oh, this is a great passage to explain miracles. No, miracles just happen. That is not the focus of this passage. The focus of this passage is in verse 4 and 5. And Jesus is talking, and it says, we have much worked the works to do of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, like normal, Jesus talks in riddles and it doesn't make sense. So we have this huge encounter to explain what that passage meant. But Jesus' whole goal was to bring light into the world. And we really have to pay attention in this passage to who is seeing the light and who's not seeing the light. Because we move from the physical to the spiritual pretty quickly. And who supposedly was seeing the spiritual things, it missed the boat, I would say. The other thing that we need to talk about is that there is an inward journey that is talked about beautifully in this passage that I don't think we get, that's not explained to us as often in our world. We have lots of biblical accounts where someone has a conversion experience and then they follow Jesus. But we don't get to see the progression of how they tell their story and how they become a follower of Jesus. And we really get to see this with the blind man. And Jesus left the community transformed, even though the community isn't the community we think that will be transformed. So the first, when Jesus had the encounter with the blind man, and I think, do we have the picture up? Yeah. So Penny Stewart does this great thing. I did not know this, but she offers to give you art for your sermon. It's great. So what I love about this passage is that this picture shows the intimate nature of Jesus touching someone. And here is a man who has been a beggar, who's been an outcast for a long time, living on the fringe of his community. And he has an intimate touch with God. But that touch with God is in the healing and putting mud on his eyes. But where did the healing take place? Did it take place in front of the community? No, he was sent away to wash the mud off. That's where his eyesight was. So he has to come back to the community and explain what happens. So the first group of trusted people he talks to is his, I would call his neighborhood, you know, the people in his hood, the Jews. Now, that was an interesting encounter, wasn't it? Half of them don't even believe it's the same person, like, no, this is wrong. You're not telling the truth. The other half believe it's him, but they're not really sure about the story. They are having a hard time with this. And when the man tells his story the first time, he says, Jesus, the man they called Jesus, did this. So that's the first step in his storytelling of his transformation in his life. The man they called Jesus. So Jesus isn't his savior at this point. Jesus is just this person who he heard did something. And it made me think about, I'm like, as I was praying about this, I was like, God, how could the people not know this man who lived in their community, who he was? And God gently told me, Ruth, if a homeless man in your community came into your church, would you all recognize that person? And I was like, oh, yeah, I kind of get it now. Because there are people who are on the fringe in our community that we kind of know are there, but we don't always invite them into community. So they're on the periphery, and we don't always believe them when they tell us stories of God working in their life. But yet God is always working, always working. So the answers the Jewish people had was to take them to the Pharisees, because they were the spiritual authorities at the time, which makes sense, right? But when we get to the Pharisees, when the man gets to the Pharisees and tells a story, they aren't really letting him tell the story, are they? They're trying to control his narrative. Like, one of the big thing is, who is this man? You know, who do you claim he is? And he said Jesus is a prophet. That's who he called Jesus in this passage. And so they start debating over if he's a sinner. Like, how could a sinner heal? His sin was he broke the Sabbath law. And I'm like, well, which Sabbath law did he break? Since I'm not a Levitical follower of Sabbath law, I don't always know these things. So it's the law of kneading. So spitting on the ground, putting mud together and making a poultice, or putting that, is kneading. You're kneading something. And so that's the law they broke. And so because Jesus broke law, therefore he can't be of God. That's interesting, isn't it? We're more focused on the law he broke than the act of healing that took place. Lots of times we miss it. And then they kind of have this big debate about is Jesus a sinner? You know, sinners can't do this. So they kind of take a pause and they call the man's parents to see if he was really blind to begin with, because of course the man must be lying, which is crazy, right? But the parents, who were really afraid of the Pharisees at this time, because remember, we're building up to Easter, things are getting more tense. The Pharisees are like, ooh, we're not sure about this Jesus guy. Remember, Jesus can't die on a cross if there's no tension. So there's a lot of tension here. And they feel it, and they're like, we really like our community, we like the people, and we know they might kick us out if we go against them, and we're not going to do that. So they kind of get out of the issue there, right? Third trusted person in this man's life, his parents, and they leave him alone. They say, we're not going to do this. So he ends up going back to the Pharisees. And by this time, the man has told the story three times. He's getting a little tired of the story. So he gets a little aggressive with the Pharisees. And he's like, well, do you want to know? Because you want to become a follower of Jesus? And they're like, ooh, no, we follow Moses. Stay away from that. He's like, okay, I mean, so he just walks away in disgust. So the man is left alone. The three groups of trusted people in his life have let him down. His neighbors, his spiritual leaders, and his family. When I do an assessment in the hospital to see how you're doing spiritually, I'm assessing to see how your spiritual community is helping you, how your family is helping you, and how your greater community, your neighbors, are helping you. So as I would put in my assessment, I would say, not helpful. These people are not helpful in this man's life. But Jesus, the great gift that Jesus is to people, came to him again. And Jesus asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? So third name for Jesus here, Son of Man. And the man's reply is, Lord, I believe. Fourth change of the name. He has now become his Lord and Savior. Transformation has come. He was called. He first hears God, because he can't see, remember? Couldn't see. He hears him. He does what Jesus tells him to do. He comes back. He sees God for the first time. But his heart had changed. That inward illumination has changed. And he now knows God. And they have this kind of nice, intimate moment. Thank goodness, right? Everyone else has left him alone. But Jesus says, you are no longer blind in two ways, my friend. He was healed physically. But spiritually, this man needed just as much help as physically. And he says, come, know who I am. And he answers that call. So that always makes me think, are we standing with the people who are isolated in our world? There are a lot of people. I hang out in the hospital. I know it's my job, but that's what I do. I hang out with people in the hospital. And we do not know how blessed we are. If you have one friend, you are so blessed. This church is blessed. We have people who surround us with love. There are people out there who have absolutely no one. It breaks my heart when I sit with them. I had one gentleman, even on Friday, he came to the office, which always makes me nervous because that means they're going to ask me for money and I have to say no. But he came and he said, I was just in your emergency department. I had a really good experience, but I'm kind of hungry. Can you give me some food? Okay, so I'm not allowed to give food. I don't have food tokens. I don't have anything. So I do know where to scrounge crackers. That sounds bad, but I can do crackers. So I'm like, well, I can get you crackers, graham or saltine. Which would you prefer? And I share office with volunteer services, and they're looking at me like, that is like the weakest answer to that response. And I'm like, that's what I got. So he says, I think I can do graham crackers. And I'm like, okay. So I go down to the oncology floor, and I raid the refrigerator, because that's what good chaplains do. And I find some great things. I find Jell-O. I find applesauce. I find graham crackers. I found cheese. And I bring it all, because I'm like, this is so sad. Like, I can't give him a meal, so I'm going to give him what I can. And as I was sitting with him, he's telling me his story. His wife and him had come out here. This happens often. She started having more health issues and had to go back to Ohio. That's where they're from. And he said, I had called around to all these churches. I think he said 8. He says, the only church that called me back was the Hispanic church. I'm like, well, how cool the Hispanic church called him back. That's great. I have no clue what he asked. He didn't tell me. And he said, you know, I'm getting ready to go back to be with my wife, and I'm praying he has enough money to get to be with his wife because I know I can't give him a bus ticket. So I'm like, oh, that sounds really good. It sounds like it's time. But he was having heart issues and they had to get resolved here before he could go. And he was telling me his story, and he was an evangelist, I guess I would say. I know at some point he had a church. It was a really kind of convoluted story. And he was, I guess, coming out here to share God's word. I don't fully understand. I don't always understand the stories I hear. But he said, you know, thank you for sitting and listening. He ate his Jell-O and he ate the crackers. He said, I think I can go on now. I said, okay, that's good. Do you know how to get to the front door? Because our hospital is confusing. But it's just a reminder that we need people surrounding us. We need to be that moment that we sit with the people who are isolated. We all have a before and after. That's what this passage teaches us. There was a before for this man, and there was an after. There was a before for his neighborhoods, and there was an after. There was a before with the Pharisees and an after. There was a before with his parents and an after. We don't always respond correctly, right? We don't always say, oh, I'm going to hear God's call and I'm going to follow it. But I know in my own life, in my own calling, I had a before. I was raised in the church, so I kind of never really doubted God's existence. I just kind of knew he was God. Like, I hung out in church. I don't think it was ever a question you were allowed to, like, not say he existed. But I do know there are times on my journey where I did change how I called God, where he stopped being this invisible person out there that I didn't know to being someone I intimately knew. And this past week, I was in Washington State. I go on retreat once a year, and it just happened to be this week. And I remember I went back to the church that sponsored me before I came here for ordination. And that church is not the church I would have picked. They're very traditional worship. They all have gray hair. I love people with gray hair. Don't take that wrong. but they all had gray hair. I needed some non-gray hair. But they loved me. They loved me to pieces. And they heard some sermons that were probably not so great. But they loved me. And they encouraged me. And every time I come back, they remind me, oh, we're so glad you found out where God's calling you. Because when I was with them, I was really sick. And I had this call on my life, but my health had stopped and impeded that call. I could hardly work part-time. So for them to see me in a comeback and to say I've done full-time ministry for 8 years, that's like a miracle to that community. Because they saw me when I was at my lowest. And I always just, every time I'm there, I have to be so thankful that this moment isn't always our last moment with God. He moves us forward. Our journey doesn't stop. It keeps continuing. We keep learning about God. We keep becoming closer. And our church community is in this major transition. So we are now in this transition moment where we are listening to God's voice. We are waiting to hear what God's going to teach us. And we are really excited about this interim, Alan. I'm probably more excited than some people, but I'm so excited about this interim that's coming. And we're going to learn something about God, and it's going to be revealed to us, and we're going to keep reaching out, and we're going to keep building bridges in this community. And it's going to be powerful. God is not done with us. He has not forgotten us. We're going to do that. Because God continues to honor the way that we transform others. Our community transforms others in the way we outreach. I wear my bracelet for Feed My Starving Children. I mean, I think many of you know these are from the boxes they make. The women, like, make beads out of them. That's kind of amazing. But there's lots of different ways we have reached our community. And we're going to keep doing that. There are places in this world that are light and places that are dark. And our invitation today is to be the people who follow in the light. So please take time this week and find ways that you have heard God, that you have seen God, and ways that you have known God. Amen.